It is my privilege to be here with you all, church family, and I wish you a blessed Sabbath. I'm here this morning with, you're all special, but I'm here with some very special people this morning, and I want to take the time to ask you all to turn all at once. And look at the parents' room. I'm here with my family this morning. And so we're all in this together and living our amazingly chaotic, whirlwind, wonderful family life together. Myself and my husband, Kelson, we have 3 children, 2 girls and 1 boy. And our son just turned 1 a few weeks ago. So yes, when I say we're in the thick of things, I hear the parents, you feel me. And so we thank you for the invitation to worship with you today. We are really blessed to be here. I want to also take a moment to thank Pastor Tara and your pastoral team for the kind invitation to be here. And I want to say this, that anytime we get together as a church family, it's a blessing, isn't it? And so I want to invite you at this moment to join me in prayer as we look to God. We thank you, God, for calling us here. For calling us to yourself, for going the distance to reach us. And as we expressed, as our hearts followed and joined in the songs that were sung, our heart's prayer this morning is that you would raise us up. You would lead us, Lord. Make the path straight for us. Give us the strength to survive the various obstacles and challenges that often come into our lives and the lives of those to whom we're connected and the lives of those that you've called us to touch and to reach for you. And this morning, I want to ask specifically, there are some of us who made it here into your sanctuary, but our hearts are weighed down and burdened. We look the part, and others may not be able to tell, but because you look into our hearts and past the external and the surface, I know you see us where we are. And so I ask that you would go into the pews and give the embrace that only you can give. Touch in the ways that only you can touch. And speak in the ways to our situations that only you can speak. Thank you for the strength to survive. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. He didn't know it, but he was born with a promise. It was hard to tell because, well, his childhood wasn't as happy as we might think it was. He grew up in a very opulent and luxurious setting. He had all that he needed material-wise. But he grew up in the shadow of some very dark realities. One of which was that his father believed that if you really wanted to find your way, if you really wanted to make a name for yourself, if you really wanted to secure and stabilize your future, then you would have to sacrifice. And you would have to sacrifice the very things, or should I say, people closest to you. Hezekiah grew up watching his father offer his brothers, that's right, brothers, as sacrifices to foreign gods. Can you imagine? Being a younger sibling, one day your older brother is there, the next he's gone. All in the name of securing the empire, of stabilizing things for the next generation, your generation. Can you imagine? And Hezekiah had to live through such a horror as he watched his father Ahaz sacrifice not just one son or a couple, but maybe even more. You see, Hezekiah wasn't supposed to be the next in line. He didn't grow up expecting to be the next king of Judah, but here he was suddenly thrust into the limelight because of decisions that were out of his control. And in the midst of such a childhood and in the midst of growing up as a young adult in this kind of situation, Hezekiah may not have realized or remembered that often that he was born with a promise. Hezekiah, meaning Yahweh has strengthened, is the same Hebrew word from which we get another name, Ezekiel. Hezekiah and Ezekiel, these names reminding people that they were receiving or to receive strength from Yahweh. Strength to survive. And Hezekiah did survive. Somehow, he survived. Somehow, he was able to go through and become the next king of Judah. At 25 years old, he ascended the throne, and the challenges kept on coming. But he decided in his heart that he was going to roll out a series of reforms. You see, during his father's reign, the order of the day was, get any God who will listen to you. Any God who will give you what you think you need, who will help you to stay on top, who will secure your future, take your pick. Is it Molech? Is it Baal? Any of the other gods, select from them. Ahaz wasn't picky. In fact, he set up altars all around the kingdom in order to shore up, well, if this God doesn't answer, maybe this one will. And so when Hezekiah ascended the throne, with the promise that Yahweh would strengthen him, he decided to reopen the sanctuary. That's right, I said reopen, because his father had closed it a while back. The temple in Jerusalem, the one that Solomon had dedicated, the one in which the lights were supposed to continually shine and flicker that temple. Ahaz decided to lock the doors, and no one was going into the temple to worship. And so when Hezekiah ascended the throne, the first royal project was to go in, repair everything, and reopen. In fact, he even had to call up the priests, call up the Levites, call up all the people who were officiating in the temple and encourage them. Let's come back. Let's renew our dedication to Yahweh. Hezekiah did all of this, not in his might, but through the Spirit of God, because Yahweh was strengthening him. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7, that God was with Hezekiah and he succeeded at everything he tried. And he even cut the alliance that he had, or that his father had made, with Assyria. He said, "We're going to depend on God and not Assyria for our safety and for our progress." But you knew it was coming, right? Every story has that plot twist, that complication. Things seem to be going fine. Everything is going well. Life seems good. And then something happens. This something was the military campaign of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He had gone throughout the region, throughout the cities of Judah, and the fortress cities that were the military outposts, they were supposed to be the strongest cities. He had actually besieged them, taken control of them, and now he had set Jerusalem in his sights. And in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib aimed at Jerusalem, the last city in Judah that he wanted to conquer. And what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah said, "Sennacherib, I admit my wrongdoing. Please withdraw from me, and I'll agree to whatever you demand." Wait, what? "I'll agree to whatever you demand." This is the same Hezekiah who has encouraged people to come back to God, restored a dilapidated temple, encouraged the priests and the Levites to come back and resume their duties. This is the same Hezekiah who was able to say no to Assyria. And now he says, "Please, whatever you ask of me, I will do it. Just go." He's offering a public apology. And he's saying, "Whatever it takes, a blank check, free rein." Assyria's king cashes in on this, and he demands that Hezekiah pay him 300 pieces of silver and 30 pieces of gold. And there's only one problem. That's a whole lot of money that apparently isn't just lying around. So Hezekiah has to go to the temple treasury and the palace treasury and essentially drain all the money in the coffers. And not just that, but that only took care of the silver. Now he had to raise the gold. but there's nothing left. So the same temple that he refurbishes, that he renovates, he goes to the doors which were overlaid with gold and all the beautiful work, the gilded work that had been done in gold, and he calls laborers. Get the hammers, get the chisels, we've got to start scraping off this gold. And they go to all the doors and all the doorposts and strip them of its gold in order to take to Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And I suppose we realize that it's expensive to keep the enemy on payroll. In times of fear and pressure and panic, Hezekiah reverted not to the promise, but to a family script. In the face of uncertainty, he resorted to unsuccessful and unhelpful patterns. And I don't know about you, but I think I resonate a bit with Hezekiah. See, one day it feels like you're on top. You know what to do. You're walking in the promise. You're walking in faithfulness to God. And then the next, it seems like the challenge is too much, too great. You're facing a formidable enemy, a situation you haven't encountered before. And Hezekiah resorts to a family script. He resorts to things that he experienced in his childhood, things that seemed familiar and intuitive. Because if we go back, we recognize that his father Ahaz had also sought alliance with Assyria. And in Ahaz's day, he too had gone into the temple and taken all the gold and the silver and all the precious things. And he had literally taken all of it and offered it up to Assyria and said, please, take everything, just protect us. Keep us safe from the Arameans and the Philistines and the Edomites. And what did Assyria do at that time? They took everything. And then they betrayed the alliance. They didn't protect Judah from all these enemies. Instead, they saw the offering up of all these valuable things from your God's temple. They saw it as desperation. And it was like they smelled blood. And so they moved on in. Imagine that you've seen this happen in your father's reign. You knew it didn't work out well. And yet here you are doing the same thing that they did. Making an alliance with Assyria, paying bribes, like father, like son. But I asked myself, what scripts do I revert to in times of fear and pressure? What patterns do I find comfort in? What ways do I go back to that are almost like being on autopilot? But Hezekiah soon finds out that pacifying and paying off the enemy is not sustainable. Because you give an inch and they'll take a mile. And so Hezekiah goes from that point of going back to solutions that did not work before, that were not part of God's plan, and that certainly were causing him to live less than the promise that he had been born with. Hezekiah makes his way back. And he is armed or tooled with strategies for survival. Strategies for survival. The first thing that Hezekiah does is that he rebuilds what is broken. When we look in the chronicler's account, Hezekiah vigorously rebuilt all the broken sections of the wall. He made sure that the breaches, the cracks, were taken care of. It's wise to look in our lives and think about the things that are broken, to check our infrastructure, to see where the cracks, where the broken parts are. Hezekiah also recognizes that sometimes in order to survive, less is more. He tells his people, the Assyrians are coming, they're already here, they've sent a delegation who are here. And this delegation, they are mocking us right now. They're insulting us, they're insulting God, they're laughing, they just think this is the most hilarious thing. They have already judged that we will not make it. We're not going to survive. And you have two options. You can stand on the walls, and specifically now he's talking to his officers and the soldiers and, you know, the prominent people who would have been interfacing with this delegation. You can engage them. And you can try rebuttals, and they say this, and you say that. You can do that. But here's the strategy that we should follow. Don't say a word. When they mock you, when they talk down on you, when they laugh at you, when they ridicule you, when they insult you, when they take you back to history and tell you all the things that happened in the past, and they also compare you to other places, and they say things like, well, that person didn't make it, so who do you think you are? When you get the stares and the smirks and the snide comments, don't say a word. Because sometimes less is more. Sometimes in order to survive, you've got to use your energy that you would expend going head to head or exchanging words with people. You've got to focus that energy on making it another day. Do I have any witnesses here? And so Hezekiah tells them, don't say a word. It's going to be hard, and everything inside you is going to want to give it to them. Have you ever been in that place? Hezekiah says, hold your peace. Because that energy, you're going to need it. And here's another strategy for survival that God gave to Hezekiah, because he was born with the promise to survive, to have strength from God. Here's another strategy for survival. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to mourn. When Hezekiah receives the letters, the intent of war. When he receives or the delegation comes upon them and they're saying all of these things, Hezekiah takes the letters. He visibly and physically allows himself to feel the desperation, the devastation, the panic, the fear. He allows himself to process that. The Bible tells us that he rips his clothes. 2 Kings chapter 19. He rips his clothes. He allows himself to feel. He's in mourning. And he takes that mourning to God. And if there's one thing that the Christian community, we have as an area of improvement, is to send people the message that it's okay to mourn. It's all right to lament. It's okay to feel what you're feeling. And you can do it in the presence of God. It's all right. I remember when one day in worship service, as the worship was going on, I was so overcome. There were different things going on in my life, and the word and the music that was taking place, I felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, reaching out to me. And I was an associate pastor then. And so I was part of the leaders. I was supposed to come to the pulpit and be composed and lead others to be composed as well. And as I took the mic, I broke down crying because everything was happening in my mind and my life at that time. And do you know what someone did? They ran up to the pulpit, took the mic, tried to usher me down the stage, down the pulpit, because it was too much emotion. There was too much going on. You surely can't impact the service like that, and you're supposed to be one of the leaders, for crying out loud. And I know that it was coming from a good place. But I think that sometimes we're so uncomfortable with the fact that the sanctuary is not only a place for rejoicing, but it should be a place where those with tears and those with broken hearts and those who are just trying to survive can feel like they can bring all of that to God. And we're not going to be, as brothers and sisters, we're not going to be so uncomfortable that we sort of try to push them to the left, to the backstage. But we recognize that this is the very space for it. And so Hezekiah goes before God. And I love what he does next. He takes the letters and he spreads it out before God. And he prays and he says, God, look. See and hear what the enemy is saying to us. If you're going to have strength to survive, God is inviting you into an authentic and dynamic prayer journey with him. Hezekiah didn't go and say a prayer that was so philosophical in nature. He didn't say a prayer that was just about others out there, that it was so disconnected to his own life with God. He lays it out before God. And he says, look, see, heal. And I think that's why we come to the altar, isn't it? I think sometimes it's bringing our physical bodies helps us to remind ourselves that God wants all of us in prayer. And perhaps you're trying to survive this morning. There's a strategy for survival. Lay it out before God. Hezekiah took the letter and submitted it as evidence for God's court so that God could adjudicate the matter on his behalf. I wonder this morning if there are enemies, challenges, obstacles, trauma, tragedy that have come up in your life. Formidable ones. Ones that you never quite saw coming. And maybe like the preacher this morning, you know that it's going to take the promise that Yahweh will strengthen you in order for you to survive. And if that's you, I would invite you at this time to stand, and we're going to ask God to once again remind us of his promise that he will strengthen us, that he will allow us to survive whatever seems insurmountable at this time. And perhaps you're not standing for yourself, but you can think in your mind's eye about your beloved, about that person to whom you're connected. And you recognize they could use some prayer on their behalf too. And if you want to join me in that prayer, I would ask that you stand at this time. We're bringing, like Hezekiah, we are bringing our full selves to God. And as I pray, I want you to picture yourself spreading out that issue before God. Submitting that evidence, that exhibit A, before God, and trusting that the same God who delivers Hezekiah and the people is the same God that is also available to save you and to give you a testimony of survival. Let us pray. God, thank you for being our strength. Thank you for being our support, for being an ever-present help in the time of trouble. As we stand in your presence today, we bring our whole selves and we offer our whole selves to you. And we say in our hearts to you, look, see, hear what's going on in our lives and in the lives of those to whom we are connected. the diagnoses, the breakdown in communication. The depression, the hardship. See everything that's coming and being launched at us. In our own strength, we are going to resort to things that we think are solutions. Short-term cover-ups and plastering things over. But we know deep down they're not sustainable. And so we look to you this morning to remind us that each of us have been gifted with a promise, just like Hezekiah. That you are our strength and that you can give us the strength we need to survive. Look and see. Hear what's going on. Our eyes are on you. We hear the noise, we hear the clamor. We see everything in the realities of the lives that we live. And yet in faith today, we are placing our eyes on you. That you would take care of the things that we have no power, that we have little resources to change. And as we pray for our own journeys, we think of those that are coming to mind, that you're bringing to mind even now. And we thank you for the opportunity to bridge that gap on their behalf and to ask for your strength and your favor in their lives as well. Thank you. Thank you for being our strength and the testimony of survival that you will give to us. We pray in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.